you think often, what you might associate with love. I'm sure some of this will come up for Naomi next week, at the end of this week, of course. But sometimes we restrict love in certain ways, don't we? But when people say love, perhaps they might think of these things here. They're very nice, actually, aren't they? It's nice to receive them. If someone says, "I love you," and then gives you a box of chocolates, that's great. You know, it is a demonstration of love. But there's more to love than that, obviously, isn't there? At least I hope we understand there's more to love than that. Maybe love is these in your case. I've never personally been given flowers myself, but I do like flowers and gardening, so, you know, it wouldn't go amiss. But, you know, that we associate flowers with love to some degree, don't we? And maybe it might be this as well. The odd glass of something sparkly and bubbly. We were on holiday. We had a holiday purchased for us over Easter, and we were able to go to Cyprus. And we went back to the place where we'd spent our honeymoon 23 years ago. We didn't stay in the hotel we stayed in at that time. We stayed in a much better one, which was a real delight, actually. But it was our wedding anniversary on Easter Sunday, and the hotel very kindly gave us some of this stuff. And we got some of those as well, which was very nice, and also some of those. So it was all good, really. But, of course, love is far more than those things. This is really what love is about. Love really is about sacrifice. It's about putting someone else ahead of yourself. It's about preferring someone else's interests and needs over your own. And I don't know about you, but I don't find that always easy to do. And if you've reached the pinnacle of perfection in loving your other half or your family members or those who you live next door to or work with or your children, then I'd really like to hear from you, because I haven't got there yet. I doubt very much whether any of us have. But love really, yes, it is about those things as well. But it's more than just that feeling. It's more than just an idea or an inclination. It's more than simply how we feel, how warm and glowy we may feel in someone else's presence. It's really what we're prepared to do. And real love, of course, is when someone does something sacrificial for someone who completely does not deserve it to be done for them. And of course, that's what we see in the life of the Lord Jesus, that people like us, sinners who really deserve nothing but God's anger and wrath, were shown unconditional love and grace. That's real love that's demonstrated in action. So really, love is, I think, yes, it is those things, but it's essentially love is about sacrifice on behalf of others. Let's read together in 1 John chapter 3, the passage that we're thinking about this morning. And we're going to read 1 John chapter 3, verses 11 to 24. I will put it on the screen as well, but it's really good if we can have a Bible in front of us, I think, too. John 3 and verse 11. This is the message you heard from the beginning. We should love one another. Do not be like Cain, who belonged to the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own actions were evil and his brother's were righteous. Do not be surprised, my brothers, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love our brothers. Anyone who does not love remains in death. Anyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life in him. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. If anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? Dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and in truth. This then is how we know that we belong to the truth, and how we set our hearts at rest in his presence whenever our hearts condemn us, for God is greater than our hearts, and he knows everything. Dear friends, if our hearts do not condemn us, we have confidence before God and receive from him anything we ask, because we obey his commands and do what pleases him. And this is his command, to believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and to love one another as he commanded us. Those who obey his commands live in him, and he in them. And this is how we know that he lives in us. We know it by the Spirit he gave us. And we know the Lord bless that reading to us as we think about it a little more. Let's just ask his blessing and help to do that. Let's just bow our heads for a moment. Father, we thank you for your word, the Bible that we have in our own language. We thank you for those who sacrificed so much that we might have it in language that we can understand. Forgive us for often our neglect of your word. But we pray this morning, Father, as we're here in your presence and have this open before us, that you would speak to us through it. Thank you that although it was penned around 2,000 years ago, the passage that we're reading this morning, that it's your word, it's living and powerful, it's able to speak to us, to challenge us, rebuke, encourage and change us. Help us to hear it, we pray, not just to listen and move on. So we pray that you just give help and strength now as we try to unpack this. Bless us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. So love in action is where we're at this morning, but if we look at the first verse there, really what John is saying ultimately is that love is at the foundation of everything we believe as Christians. He says, this is the message you heard from the beginning, we should love one another. Why should we love? Well, we should love because he first loved us. You remember somebody once came to Jesus and asked him what the greatest commandment was, and the Lord said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul and strength, and your neighbour as yourself. And of course, the gospel itself, the good news, is based on that unconditional love of God to us. It's what our faith is based on, that God came himself in the person of Christ into the world in order to clear up the mess that he hadn't created, to give himself as a sacrifice for people who didn't deserve it. And we have that familiar verse in John chapter 3, verse 16, God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And of course, the Father loved us and sent his Son, as we thought about with the children. The Father sent his Son to be the Saviour of the world, and the Son of God loved me and gave himself for me. So everything that we have is based on love, the love of God towards sinful people. And as he's loved us, he calls us then to live out our faith in love, because what we have received from him we're supposed to transfer sideways. And of course, each of us individually needs to come to a personal knowledge of that love by receiving the Lord Jesus for ourselves, by believing in him and accepting him. But of course, once that vertical relationship is established, he expects us to go on and move it sideways, that our love in relation to him should be demonstrated to those around us. We don't live in a little isolated bubble with it making no difference to our lives. But love is at the foundation of what we believe as Christians. God loves. He doesn't need to, but he chooses to. We don't deserve it. It's grace. And although the people around us may often annoy us and upset us and irritate us and not be like us, we're still called to love them. And that needs to start particularly within the fellowship of God's people, which is what John is writing about. He's not just writing about people outside. He's actually addressing Christians within the Christian community, within a local church, within a local fellowship, and stressing the importance of love between everyone in that fellowship. So I don't know how loving you feel towards one another this morning. Of course, we need to define perhaps what we mean by love. We'll maybe come to that a little bit later. We may feel loving, but I wonder how loving our actions are. And of course, love doesn't just involve being nice and kind and smiling at people. It actually means going towards the people we don't necessarily gravitate towards, and the people that we don't seem to have things in common with, and the people who may annoy us, and actually doing the right thing, sharing the kind of love that the Lord shared with us. But it's at the foundation of our belief. It's at the foundation of the gospel that we should love one another. And that's what the Lord told and what John recorded right back at the beginning, this commandment to love each other. We need to not be like Cain, and he's talking to the believers. It's quite strong. Do not be like Cain, says John, who belonged to the evil one, murdered his brother. Why did he murder him? Because his own actions were evil and his brothers were righteous. Do not be surprised, my brothers, if the world hates you. So within the Christian community, hatred and discord should be the thing that is seen least of all. How sad that often the world around us, when it thinks of church and Christians, thinks of disputings and unpleasantness and people being not very nice to one another, and it shouldn't be that sort of thing that is seen amongst the believers. We're told that there should be no hatred amongst us because that's how the world behaves. And when we become believers in the Lord Jesus, we move from death to life. We move from light, from darkness to light. And we change sides. We become the Lord's people. And if we're carrying on hating one another, disliking one another, ignoring one another, holding grudges, holding on to things that happened years ago, putting ourselves into little groups and cliques and not including people, well, then that's the kind of thing the world does. And that isn't love. And love needs to be seen amongst us. Because as love is seen amongst us, you remember the Lord said, by this will all men know that you are my disciples if you have love one for another. The world should see amongst us a love which they don't experience outside, which should be a commendation of the message that we believe and have to give them. We shouldn't be seen to be unloving because that is the world and that's how the world behaves. We belong to God, we don't belong to the enemy. And of course, the passage that he's referring to, this story about Cain, it started with jealousy. And it's so easy for us to start to be jealous amongst ourselves. And yet it's a really serious matter because it affects how we are seen, how the testimony is maintained with the people outside. We are a new community and God expects us to realize that and to live in a way that reflects that. In verse 14 and 15, we have some contrast mentioned to us. John says, we know that we've passed from death to life because we love our brothers. Anyone who does not love remains in death. And then it gets even stronger. Anyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life in him. You see, the wonderful thing is that the love that we see, the love that we experience, and the love that's demonstrated amongst Christians is an evidence of the presence of the Holy Spirit in the life of an individual. And it's truly wonderful when you meet people who you don't necessarily know are Christians, and there's just something about them you can detect, a love, which is often later confirmed when you find out that they are actually believers and followers of the Lord Jesus. How sad when I meet, and often I do meet, people who, in various settings, claim to be Christians, but when you hear what's going on, the things they're involved in, and the bickering and the attitudes that are going on in their church circles, it does make you wonder whether really there is any life there at all. It is an evidence within us of spiritual life. When I was a teenager, I found it very difficult to know whether I was really a Christian or not. I grew up in a Christian home, and one of the difficulties I had, I think many people do if they grow up in Christian homes, is being sure that they are actually saved, that they belong to the Lord, and that they are genuinely his child. And I remember speaking to a preacher one day after a youth service and shared this particular problem with him. And I remember him saying to me, well, how do you feel about the name of the Lord Jesus? And I said, well, when I hear the name of the Lord Jesus mentioned, that fills me with hope and peace and joy. And then he said to me, and how do you feel about the Bible? And I said, well, I find it challenging. I don't understand it all, but when I read it, I find it comforting and encouraging, and it speaks to me. And then he said to me, and how do you feel about the Lord's people? I said, well, I love being in the presence of the Lord's people, and I love the fellowship, and I love the warmth and the joy and the love that you have and you detect in the presence of the Lord's people. I love being with the Lord's people. And he said, well, I don't think you need to worry. You see, these things are an evidence that the Holy Spirit is at work. If we don't have love for each other, then John says we remain in death. Now, of course, it might be that we are saved, we are the Lord's, but our actions aren't really manifesting that love, and we haven't really moved on, and effectively we're living still in the old ways rather than the way that the Lord wants us to. But it's a very serious matter. Remember, the Lord Jesus talked about hatred being equivalent to murder. That's how serious hatred or animosity is amongst the Lord's people. So this is what love is, he says. This is what love really is in verse 16. This is love. Jesus Christ laid down his love for us. You see, the Lord didn't just talk about love. He just didn't have a gooey feeling in his heart in heaven. He did something about it. His whole plan didn't just involve sitting around and not doing anything about it, but putting a rescue together to the point of death on the cross. That's what love is. He humbled himself, and you can read about that in Philippians chapter 2. And there's this amazing contrast here between what Cain did, we were thinking about him in verse 12, how he was jealous and was only interested in himself, and this contrast with the Lord Jesus, who laid down his life for others. That's what real love looks like. And that's the kind of love that God is calling us to. And it's quite difficult sometimes. But he's calling us to put it into practice. Verse 16b says this: we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. I don't know how keen you are on that idea, laying down your life for those people sitting in the row that you're in, or the one behind, or anybody else in this building, or anybody else that you know. Yeah, you can look round and think about it. it's quite a challenge, isn't it? And you know, there are Christians today who are having to do that. ISIS is something like 10 miles outside of Baghdad today. And the vicar of Baghdad, Andrew White, sent out an email the other day, very concerned. You know, Christians are being called upon day by day to give their lives for their brothers and sisters. I don't know how comfortable we feel with that. But of course, the Lord may not call us to actually physically give our lives in that way. But what it really is about is, how willing are we to give up what we have and what we are for those around us? How willing are you and I to give up our time and our energy and our money and our transportation and our home? How willing are we to share all these things with those around us? You know, when the early disciples did that, you can read about it in Acts 2 and verse 42. They shared everything they had, and of course the Lord added to the church as they did that. It was a tremendous witness to the community around, and the Lord used that and brought people into the kingdom. But we may be called to do that. We may not be called to do quite that, but we may be called nonetheless to give up what we have. It's a challenge, isn't it? How tightly are we holding on to what we have? Time, energy, ability, talents, gifts, possessions. How willing are we to share with those around us? Verse 17, he says, if anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? You see, we're not just to love with words or tongue, but with actions and in truth. We're not just to look out for our own interests, but to be sacrificial love, loving like the Lord Jesus, giving those things that we have and holding lightly what God gives us. And it's not simply enough, says John, not to hate. We have to have a higher standard than neutrality. It has to be a positive, practical love for each other. And love for people who we may not naturally appreciate, or be like, or be drawn to, or be friends with. And if you want further help with that one, have a look at what James says in James chapter 2 and James chapter 4. Because failure to care for each other goes against the heart, the very heart of our faith. And our love is to be genuine as well as active. It's to be real. It's to be heartfelt. It's to be an open and an honest love. And it commends the gospel and how other people will know that we are believers as we live in this alternative community with its new values and its new standards as we live to demonstrate the love of God to those around us. And you might be thinking to yourself, well, oh dear, I'm feeling a bit rebuked and a bit challenged by all this morning. I don't think I'm really living up very well to this loving those around me. Well, you know, if we are conscious or convicted about our failures in this respect, then we can find forgiveness and acceptance as we confess that to the Lord. The Lord knows that we're not perfect, And he looks for us to come to him and to confess these things and to seek his grace and his help, that we might be different people. And maybe this morning you might be holding on to a grudge that's been there for a little while and needs to be dealt with. Maybe you're holding on to a resentment. Maybe there's somebody that you've fallen out with and you've never really made it up with them properly, and you might need to do that this morning. You know, it's important that we actually take these things seriously and put them into practice. And it might be that one of us or two of us or all of us need to eat some humble pie with each other as we drink our coffee afterwards and actually ask for forgiveness, and also that we pray with one another and ask the Lord to help us to be more loving with each other. But you know, the evidence of love in our lives is how we know that we belong to the truth. We might not do it perfectly, but the fact that we have a desire to do it is a great indication that we do belong to the Lord. But you know, whenever our heart condemns us, says the apostle, we can come to him. He knows what we're like. He understands that we are human and frail, and he's greater than our hearts. We can come and find forgiveness, even if we have been feeling rather inadequate in this particular area. But you know, when we're put right with him, we can then come confidently and ask him for those things that we need and desire. And particularly as a fellowship, I think it matters and its importance. If our hearts do not condemn us, it says, we have confidence before God. We receive from him anything we ask because we obey his commands and do what pleases him. If we're doing what God wants us to do in this area, if we're loving one another, then we are living basically according to his will, unselfishly, and therefore we may confidently come and expect a hearing. You know, the Lord expects us to do that if we want him to hear us. John takes us back to first principles in verse 23, and he says this is his command, to believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and to love one another as he commanded us. So he summarizes the commands of Christ. Quite simple, really. To believe the gospel and to love. Similar to what the Lord said to the inquirer about loving the Lord with all we are and our neighbour as ourself. But of course, that's actually impossible without the presence of God enabling us to do that. But John summarizes it quite simply. We need to believe the gospel. We need to believe for ourselves personally in that sacrifice at the cross, in his resurrection. And then we need to put it into practice. And if we're not putting it into practice, then there's something lacking, and we're not living in the way that God intended us to be, because he didn't just intend it to stop at that vertical, but to be transferred horizontally. And if we are willing to do that, then we will truly know him, because we will know him for ourselves, but we will know him practically. We'll see him at work in our lives. And if we want to honour him, and if we want to honour him as communities of the Lord's people, then we have to do these things as he commanded us. We can't expect to see blessing if we're holding things against one another, if we're not including one another, if we're not being truthful with one another, if we're not sharing what we have and putting our thoughts and our feelings into practical use with those around us. How do we do that? In the power of his Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit enables us to believe. The Holy Spirit enables us to love one another, and particularly those different from ourselves. And the evidence of God's presence in us is the ability to do that. So I wonder where we stand this morning. First of all, do we know him? Have we believed? And secondly, are we loving? Are we loving as we should? Are we loving just in feeling, or are we loving in action, not just in attitude? You see, these things matter so much because the love that should be seen amongst us is to mark us out from the world around us, that we are the Lord's people. It matters because this command was what the Lord gave himself from the beginning. And of course, as we live in that alternative way, we can expect those around us outside sometimes to be impressed and other times to be jealous as we see them not living in that way. But of course, there is something about Christians living in love and in community that is so appealing to those around. It's a mark of true conversion. It's a mark of whether we really know the Lord at all. If we've got a lack of love, then we need to ask ourselves some serious questions. We need to love one another. Now, I have to confess, you know, I'm obviously easy to love, just like you are. We're all easy to love in our own minds, aren't we? But actually, we're not really. We've all got things that we like to do and that make us individual and give us our personality, and there are things that we do that irritate other people. There are things that we do that really are probably, if the truth were told, really annoy other people. But you know, the Lord is able to give us the strength to overcome those things in other people. And I think one of the most wonderful things is when you see Christians who wouldn't naturally associate with one another in ordinary life, able to do that, living in this community. A few years ago, I was spending some time with a chap called Carl, who came out of Guy's Marsh Jail about 4.5 years ago, and praise God, he's still out of jail, and that's a good story. But one Christmas, when he was newly out of jail, I was meeting him in Bristol, and we walked through the town centre, and you need to understand that Carl is covered in tattoos and piercings, and he had a Mohican at the time, and was wearing very, very leery clothes. You know, really, really bright. You almost needed sunglasses. And when I went to see him that day, I was dressed in quite a smart sort of military black coat and ordinary trousers, and looked fairly civilised, I think, by some people's standards anyway. And as we walked up through the centre of Bristol, we were so different, and yet we were engaging in conversation and obviously comfortable and smiling. And you could actually see people looking and thinking, so how does that work? What? You could actually see people doing a double take. It was quite amusing, because out of the corner of your eye, you can notice sometimes what people are doing. And Carl noticed it as well. It was quite an interesting, and then it was an interesting point of conversation about what was actually going on. And of course, we didn't actually have a conversation with anybody else, but if they'd stopped and said anything, then it would have been an opportunity. But it was interesting because, you know, the church is so different, because the Lord is able to bring people from different walks of life with their abilities and their backgrounds and their talents and all their failings and foibles and individuality, and he's able to make them live together in a community that honours and blesses his name. But you know, that means that we have to receive one another as we are. Instead of wanting everyone else to be like us, we have to accept others as they are, recognising that we're not perfect, nor are they, but the Lord accepts them, the Lord accepts us, so we need to accept one another. So that I might not like the car that you drive, but that doesn't make you an inferior person. I might not like the clothes that you wear, but God really doesn't care. I might not like the music that you like, but that really is completely immaterial. I might not be gifted in the way that you are, but I don't need to be jealous of you, etc. And we could go on and on. If we're going to love one another, we have to learn firstly to accept one another as we are, to realize that God values us and can use our talents and our personality, individuality, background and experience and mistakes in a way that he can't use me. He can use you. So I don't have to apologize for being you, me, and you don't have to apologize for being you. We have to learn to love one another as we are. We acknowledge that we're all works in progress, that the Lord isn't finished with us yet. But he calls us to start by accepting each other, looking for the good in one another, recognizing that he has a purpose and a ministry and a use for you that he doesn't have for me, and one for me that he doesn't have for you. I wonder how good we are at loving, whether we are loving, whether we're willing to do that. You know, it's a sign of the Lord's presence if we can. And it matters so much as a testimony. So let's pray. Let's ask the Lord to help us to demonstrate the grace in our lives that he's demonstrated to us in his Son. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you so much for your amazing love and grace shown to us in the person of the Lord Jesus. Father, we come amazed and astonished again as we think of what you have done. Why would you, the God of the universe, the one who made all things, that the one who is three times holy, why would you love us and yet you do? We can't really fathom or explain it, but we know that you do. And Father, we are amazed that you should, as we see the lives of those around us, as we look into our own hearts, as we think of our own failings and past mistakes and sin. And yet, Father, we thank you so much for your plan of salvation put into place before the world even was here, that you would come, Lord Jesus, into this world to live and to die, to be the sacrifice in our place to enable us to be reconciled and restored and brought back into fellowship with that holy God. And Father, we thank you for your love. We thank you for your unconditional grace. We ask that you'd help us to love one another, to understand how serious is the matter of animosity and hatred amongst us. We pray that you would cleanse us and forgive us for our past failings and our failure to love one another as you intend. And Lord, we're all guilty of those things. So we confess them to you this morning. We acknowledge that often we gravitate to people who we have things in common with or who we seem to like. Help us, we pray, to go towards those who are opposite to us, those on the margins, those who we don't seem to have things in common with. Help us to receive one another, to accept one another, knowing that that's exactly what you do. Help us to see Christ in each other, to value one another and to love one another, to prefer one another's needs above our own. Not just to talk about it, not just to feel it, Lord, but to do what we can. And we ask that this might be so in the power of your Spirit, because we can't do these things naturally. So we just ask for your help, that we might be like Jesus, we pray, in his name. Amen. We're going to sing a final song. It's more of a chorus, really, and it's the first one in the book, so it's very easy to find. It's one that I haven't sung for a long time, but it used to be sung in the sort of 80s and 90s, which I guess dates me a little bit now, when Mission Praise first came out, and with the little thin blue books that you used to have when Billy Graham came over. And I think we'll need to sing it at least twice. In fact, I might make you sing it more than that, because sometimes we need to... Apparently, somebody said to me yesterday, psychologists say you need to hear things 151 times before you actually do anything about it. I hope that isn't going to be the case this morning, because with the power of the Holy Spirit and the grace of God, hopefully we can hear it once and it'll make a difference. But we will sing this twice because it's quite short anyway. Let's stand and sing, "A New Commandment I Give Unto You."